It is part six on the series on science and true science. And we're going to be in the book of Job this morning again, Job chapter 38. We're actually going to be several places, but we're going to start over in Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. And I think that was all the announcements. I hope I didn't forget anything. Look over with me to Job chapter 38. We've been working kind of verse by verse through this section. And I should tell you that I'm really torn because there's just still so much information to go over here. We're not even halfway through Job chapter 38, and there's information all the way chapter 38, 39, 40, 41. And it would take us a long time to really get through all this information. And I've really thought about, well, what do we do? For me personally, this is exciting stuff. It's just been a very interesting and exciting studying through this. And I hope for you as well. I hope it's been beneficial for you as well. But I realize that sometimes if a study goes way too long, it can kind of drag on. And then in a sense, it loses the impact and kind of thing. So we're going to try to move a little bit more quickly through some of this material. We won't be able to study all of it by any means. But if nothing else, if it could convey to us, if studying this material has conveyed to us the fact that there is true science, science which honors the Lord, and science that God, when He created the creation and man, He really did want man to know and understand. And that if we look at these things from that perspective, and therefore we change our thinking about science, and we don't have to think like the humanistic evolutionary scientists tell us we have to think. We don't have to think like that. Instead, we can think like, quote unquote, a man, like the man that God created man to be. Like He says here to Job, that gird up thy loins like a man. Answer me these questions based upon the man that I created humanity to be, and so forth. So, having said that, we're going to have to move a little bit more quickly through some of these things. Now, watch me not be able to do that this morning, right? Okay? If you look with me at verse 16, we're going to start at verse 16 this morning, and I really and truly... I know I'm just going to prove myself to be a liar this morning, but I really want to get down to verse 30. Yeah, right. Okay. So, that being the case, we're just going to hit some highlights as we go through this section, okay? But do start with me at verse 16, and notice he says, "Has thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death?" As we read all these, remember these are real questions that have real answers and real scientific information. Science means knowledge. So real knowledge that God is in God asking these questions to Job. That there's real information here. There are real facts here about the creation. He goes on to say at verse 18, "Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof, that thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof?" Well, what an amazing verse. "Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man? To satisfy the desolate and waste ground, to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we embark again on this study here in the book of Job, we come by faith believing that You are conveying, not just to Job, but really to us, information about the treasures of Your creation. Not just that they exist, but why You created them. And we just ask that we might gain light and wisdom and insight from this study, and that the result of that we would, like Job, just be in complete and utter awe for who you are, for your creativity, for your wisdom, for your genius, for the fact that you have made us a part of what you're doing. What a blessing that is. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, as we continue to study here on science, remember that God is asking Job these questions and asking Job to answer them from the standpoint of being a man, that is, that how man would answer these questions or understand these questions had the fall never occurred. If we were to read through the whole book of Job, which obviously we're not going to do, you're going to read it as you're reading through the Bible, but you'll see in the book of Job that Job actually does have a pretty good understanding of a fair amount of these questions, not all of them, but he actually understands a fair amount of some of these things. And that the amount of scientific information in these sections, 38, 39, 40, 41, it's just astounding. It just is amazing, the volume of information here. One thing that I also want to point out is that every time that God asked Job a series of questions, okay, and you can see here that there's a series of questions and they're linked together. Every time that God asked him a series of questions and they're linked together, he not only asked him the question to convey information about the physical creation about us, but he also makes a statement about why he created it that way. And the consistent thing that keeps coming up all the way through this has to do with God's plan and purpose to rid his universe of the rebellion. So every time that he says something about whether it's the water course or whether it's the stars or whether it's snow or hail or the deep, he did all that for the purpose of destroying the satanic rebellion out of his universe. That's fascinating to think about that. So just keep that in mind as you read all this. So let's pick back up then in this series at verse 16 and look at the questions that he asks him, and that in asking the question, the information he actually conveys to Job. All right. The first question here at verse 16, hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Okay, just by thinking about the question, what therefore do you know about the sea? It has springs. What's that mean? What's that? What's a spring? Currents. Good. There's a water source. There's an absolute water source springing from the earth that comes into the sea. We're not going to deal a lot with that, but just obviously that's taught in the passage there. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? To enter into those things would mean what? If you watch the Discovery Channel or the History Channel, I think in the Discovery Channel, I was watching something a few weeks back, and it was about these ocean submersibles, these guys that take these submarines, these one- or two-man submarines kind of a thing, and they go way down into the depths of the ocean and so forth. And it got me to thinking about that, a verse like that, hast thou entered into the depths of the sea, the springs of the sea kind of a thing. Here these guys have to enter into a submarine that takes, you know, an atmosphere from above the ocean into that submarine. They can live in that, and then they can go down. Well, God didn't have to do that. God created all this. Isn't that fascinating to think about that? Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? In asking Job the question, he's conveying information, but there's something else implied by the question. It is there, and Job hasn't. But if Job is to answer the question from the standpoint of a man, as though man hadn't fallen, then what was man supposed to be able to do? Enter into him. Remember, man was to have dominion over the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and all cattle and creeping things on the earth, and so forth, right? Man was to truly have dominion over everything. So man was to be able to do what that verse asked Job. But Job couldn't do it. How come? Because of the fall. Okay, now that's going to come up here in just a moment and so forth. So when he says, hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? The search of the depth. We're going to touch on the deep here if I can actually get to verse 30, okay? But again, the question, hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Now what does it sound like he's asking Job here? Hast thou walked in the search of the depth? How many of you like to hike? You go to the mountains and hike around. Why do you, Ted down there shaking his hand, you know? You know, I got to tell you, over the years, you know, Ted has made it very clear that when it comes time for camp, he likes Hilton. Right? He and Debbie, yeah, we like Hilton, okay? That's our idea of a tent and a sleeping bag and everything. And that's okay, right? Everybody, what's the old saying, to each his own and everything. But if you like hiking, camping, what do you do when you hike? Well, sure, you get exercise, you breathe the nice fresh air. But what, you're exploring. It's an adventure and so forth. Think about it, that when God created, if Job is to think about this question and answer this question from the standpoint of a man as though the fall never occurred, man was not created to be a couch potato. Right? That's a joke. Come on now. Lighten up a little here. Okay. What was man created to do? Man was created to go and search and explore the creation and so forth. And in doing so, to learn about his creator and his creativity. Okay? Let's keep reading here. Something else. He says, "Hast thou walked in the search of the depths?" Now watch verse 17 here. "Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death?" Well, again, we've got to think outside the box a little bit here. Okay? What I want you to do is I want you to hold that verse and go with me to Matthew 16. You're also going to get Revelation chapter number 1. Go to Matthew 16, and then you're also going to get Revelation chapter number 1. We've got to think outside the box here a little bit. Get Revelation chapter number 1 and Matthew 16 and Job 38. Okay, now look at these verses here. Okay, let's read them in sequence here. Notice Job 38 again, verse 17. He says, "Have the gates of death been open unto thee?" All right. What's the information that is being conveyed in the question about death?
There are gates,
and what can these gates do? They can open to somebody.
Open and close.
That's interesting. All right. Now, some people will ask, well, does this mean there's physical gates? Or not all gates are physical. Did you know that? You hear people say that people are sometimes prisoners in their own mind. And they're in a prison that you can't touch. It doesn't have real physical bars, that kind of thing. But they're just in a prison in their own mind. They're imprisoned by their past. They're imprisoned, whether it's by abuse or whatever it might be. They're letting that be their jail, their bondage and so forth. So you do understand that gates aren't always physical. But that doesn't mean these aren't physical. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying, okay, well, that's kind of interesting, all right? But whether or not these are physical, and I think they are, and the reason is because everything else that we've been talking about, the earth has foundations, it's got a cornerstone, the earth is real, the clouds are real. Well, I think death actually has gates and bars and so forth, that type of thing, okay? But when he says here, "Have the gates of death been opened unto thee?" Okay, now hold that verse. We're going to come back to it. Go to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. Matthew 16, verse 19. I'm sorry, it's not verse 19, it's verse 18. Verse 18. "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And in this case, it's what? It's the gates of hell shall not prevail against thee. And you understand that death and hell are two different entities, right? They're two different things. And it's just interesting that the Bible, when speaking about those things, one of the things it says is it says there's gates of death and there's gates of hell. Isn't that interesting? Now, compare that then. We got some more chairs right over here. If y'all want to sit down on the table, there's three empty chairs right there. Okay. Look over to Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Okay, now watch this. Revelation chapter number 1. You get to sit right next to Keith over there. He won't bite, okay? All right. Okay. Now again, look at what it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is speaking here. John is the human author. And Jesus Christ says to John, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the what of hell and death?" That's interesting. So if you put all these three passages together, what is something that you know about death and hell? They both have gates, and those gates can be locked, and those gates can be opened. And the question to Job was, when he says, where'd we go here? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? All right? Now think about the issue there. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Yes, the gates would contain and bind and hold it in. Exactly correct. Yes, yes. Go to Romans chapter number 5. Think about the question. Think about the question. Have the gates of death been open unto thee? And the statement that Christ made in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell would not prevail. To prevail would be what? To win, to have dominion over. Okay? So obviously there's something about death and hell that are trying to maintain, trying to stay closed and locked to somebody and trying to gain dominion or prevail over somebody, right? So the question is, have the gates of death been opened unto thee? What is implied in the question? Okay, that somebody's going to have to, in order for death is said to be the last great enemy that's going to be destroyed. Death is an enemy of man, right? And when he asked Job the question, Job, have the gates of death been opened unto thee? What's what would Job's answer be? Well, no. Why not? What did you say?
No, not yet.
Isn't that fascinating? See, Job realizes that, you know what? The fall did occur. God, you're asking me to answer these questions as though the fall didn't occur, but the fall did occur. And death was around before the fall of man. Did you know that? Because he tells Adam and Eve, in the day you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. Death is there waiting to get you. Yeah, Adam, trust me on this. Don't go partake of that, because that thing that you don't want to get you and that I don't want to get you, it'll get you. All right? And death had the capacity to take its doors and shut it on man and bind them and hold them. And there's only one way they're ever going to get out. And that's if someone can come along and has the key to be able to open up those doors. It's no mistake that Jesus Christ has said that He's the one, that He has the keys of death and hell. I ask you to go to the book of Romans in chapter number 5. We'll come back to Job here in just a second. Romans chapter number 5, look at what it says here. Romans chapter number 5 at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Notice it doesn't say sin and death were created. It doesn't say, wherefore, as by one man, sin was created. It said sin did what? Entered. Well, then that means it already existed. Accountability to God already existed. And the consequences, the wages of sin is death, that already existed. See, it was going to get man if man didn't believe God, if Adam didn't believe God. But he says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. You see, even those who didn't sin Adam's particular sin, what still got them? Death still got them. And the last part of verse 14 says what? That Adam was, there was a figure of him that was to come. See that there? Now quickly go to, hold your place there in Romans. We'll come back to that if I can remember. But go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15 along these lines. 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15, 21. And notice what it says. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 says this. For since by what? For since by man came death. We just read that, didn't we? For since by man came death, then guess what? By man came also the resurrection from the dead. So now think about the question in Job. God asked Job, have the gates of death been opened unto thee? What's the answer that Job would say? No, not yet. But implied in the question is that the gates of death were going to somehow be opened. And implied in that question is that death would be what? Conquered. Listen, man's greatest enemy. It's not the Democrats, not the Republicans, okay? And not IRS, not the tax guy and so forth. What's that?
The second.
Yeah, okay. You know, not Hillary, not whatever. You know, listen, man's great enemy is who? It's death. Man's great enemy is death. And I know people say, oh, we don't fear death and so forth, because when you're dead, you won't even know it. Yeah, you'll know it. And denying it doesn't make it not real. You know, just because you deny that the wages of sin is death doesn't make the wages of sin not death. Just because you say, just because people say, well, I don't believe in God. Well, what difference does that make? You think God cares about that? You think, oh, I'm sorry, I'll disappear. You know, you don't believe in me. Oh, please believe in me, please. God is not begging anybody to believe in Him. God has no inferiority complex at all. You know, God has no self-identity crisis and stuff like that. And God doesn't have a low self-esteem. Oh, please, the more people believe in me, then they'll really, you know, prove my existence, whatever kind of a thing. That's crazy. People say, well, I don't believe in hell. There's no such thing. Just because you say it's not real doesn't make it not real. Death is real. How do you know death's real? It keeps getting everyone. I got too many verses to look at, but watch this. Go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. You know where Ecclesiastes is, right? Go to Ecclesiastes, chapter number 9. Ecclesiastes, chapter number 9. Now, do you have any idea how many verses you're still supposed to be holding on to? Again, the question, have the gates of death been opened unto thee? What are we getting at here? Look at this, Ecclesiastes number 9. Now, Ecclesiastes is written from the standpoint, in fact, you're in Ecclesiastes number 9. Look at verse 13, Romans 9:13. Somebody spilled a bottle or whatever, dropped a bottle there. Just be careful so it doesn't break. Look at verse 13. There's a little phrase here that I want you to see in verse 13, Ecclesiastes 9:13. It says, this wisdom have I seen also, what's the phrase there? Under the sun, and it seemeth great unto me. Ecclesiastes is written from the perspective of a man looking at all things under the sun, meaning from the standpoint as though there was no revelation, meaning no information from God about eternal things. So that's why when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, he's going to make some statements and you're going to say, well, wait a minute, that's what he says there, but you now know from Paul or from prophecy that there are some other things. Because again, Ecclesiastes is written from a human perspective, just looking at things from a human perspective, as though this is all that there is. So everything under the sun. So no source of divine input, divine revelation. That's why, again, when you read Ecclesiastes, you read some things and say, well, he doesn't have all the information here, all right? But he does have a lot of information. And what we're driving at is, look in chapter number 9. Watch this. Start with me at verse 1. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As it is the good, as is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. What is that one event? That's the bottom line. Listen, the common denominator of all humanity, one event happens to them all. You can go back to Romans chapter 5, go back to Romans chapter number 5, and that one event that is the great equalizer, the great leveler of all humanity is death. All right? By the way, we're going to do a series here coming up shortly, a series on, is the Bible the Word of God? Is the Bible the Word of God? I mean, we say it is. It claims to be and so forth. But how do you know? How would you decide? And it's interesting that you have one of the ways that you have to address it and think about it is from this very question that God is asking Job. Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Listen, whoever can open the gates of death, what do you know about that one? That's the one you want to know. Yes, sir, Tom, good way to put it. Whoever can do what that verse asks, have the gates of death been opened unto thee? That one's probably God. And I don't mean that to be sarcastic or to belittle God. But whoever can open the gates of death is the one who is able to conquer this great, mighty, conquering, reigning king called death. That has consistently gotten everyone and has kept everyone so far that is held except one. And so when you ask the question, which we're going to ask in the other series, about, well, is the Bible the Word of God? You have to look at it from that perspective. That's one major aspect to look at it. Has somebody yet been able to open the gates of death? Listen, think of all the money, all the research, all the time and energy, all the marketing that goes into making it look like death is not real. What do I mean by that? Cosmetics, plastic surgery, all the health issues, all that kind of stuff, right? You got to shape this up and put this back in place and fix this up here, and you know. And in doing all that stuff, what are we really saying? We're not going to die, or somehow we're going to conquer this thing. We're going to put it off and everything, you know. And you know what? It ain't going to work. It is. That's exactly right. Yeah. See, with all the scientific research, and you know, man's great struggle with science and medicine is how do we solve man's great enemy? How do we beat him? How do we beat death? Right? I mean, all the money that goes into the cancer research, and which is good. I mean, I'm not against that, right? What did Richard say at conference talking about death and going to be with Christ? He said, I'm not trying to get on the next busload here. That was so good when he said that. You know? So, you know, keep up the research and everything. But you know what? Death's still going to win. Do you think we're the first generation or the first nation that's ever done all this medical research? Are you kidding? Back there, before the flood, they lived almost 1,000 years. They had a whole lot more years to figure things out and to pass on information to the next generation. And death still got them. Then they were way smarter than us. Is exactly right. They were way smarter than us. You know what I'm saying? All the things that they developed and so forth. If you had almost 1,000 years to be able to perpetuate from one generation to the next and so forth. I mean, we have what? The average life of a man nowadays is it 79, I think? And women is about 77. So I think the women is actually a little bit older and so forth. Well, whatever. You know, so if that's the average age of a man or of a human now, and those guys back then lived almost a full generation, do you understand the wisdom, the creativity, the thoughtfulness, all the study that they could have passed on from generation to generation and so forth? See that? So that big question here, have the gates of death been opened unto thee? No, Job, not to you, and not to anybody sitting in this room. But they have been opened unto somebody, right? And who is that? You're in Romans chapter number 5. And look what it says here. Romans chapter number 5. And notice what it says at Romans chapter number 5, verse 20. Romans 5, verse 20 says this. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, what? Grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death. And has it? It sure has. And how effective of a king has it been? It's kept everyone it's ever got except one. That's pretty good odds there, right? That's pretty good percentage. It says that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto what? Eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The gates of death have been opened unto Him. He opened it. He conquered it and so forth. And because He conquered it, that's why in Revelation again it says He has the keys of death and of hell. He's the one that took it on. He's the one that allowed death to get Him, and He still beat it. So you know what that means? That means that God has the scientific information. I don't mean that philosophically. I don't mean that humanistically. I'm saying God has the scientific information of what it took to beat death. And what did it take? It took the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It took Him going to the cross of Calvary and dying there. It took His blood to satisfy the justice of God. Listen, death is not primarily a physiological issue. It is that, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, but rather it is what? It's a spiritual issue. It's a justice issue. It's an issue of the justice of Almighty God. When science, when evolution, when man denies sin, when man denies the creation, denies accountability to God, do you understand that they can do all the scientific research that they want, and they're denying the basic issue? Death is still going to get them. And until you come to the Word of God, believe what God's Word says, that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that has the keys of death and hell. Until you believe that, you're just going to go on, and it's like you're trying to do scientific research in the dark. You have no light. Let's go on very quickly now. Go back with me, if you would, to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38 here. So he says, let's go on then. He says at verse 18 now, he says, "Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it." Well, what's he asking there? The breadth of something is what? Okay, so you could either look at the width of it, you could look at the circumference of it, or the diameter and so forth. He asked Job, "Hast thou perceived the breadth of it?" What's he asking Job here?
Have you ever stopped and thought about how big
the earth is? Fascinating. How teeny tiny Job is relative to the earth, and how really, frankly, teeny tiny the earth is relative to everything else. Okay. Does anybody here happen to know the circumference of the earth? 40,000 kilometers is about exactly what it is. It's about 24,000 miles, yeah, and so forth. If you go around the equator, they say it's a little over 40,000 kilometers or 24,901 miles, right? So we have the surveys and the scientific guys over here, right? So they check that one out, you know. So they're going to argue about the mile difference here and there. But there you go, yeah. Chapter and verse here, you know. But that's good. Why did Job need to know that? What difference does that make? Okay, certainly true. Why else?
He had everything focused on him.
Yes, everything's focused on him.
So, you know,
okay, good. And what else?
If he was this concerned to talk about Job, and look at all the enormity of everything else.
Absolutely, how big everything else is. It's like he's saying, Job, there's a lot more to learn, and it's going to take us a long time, and so forth. Think about that. See, if you understand the breadth of the earth, like what he's saying to Job, I gave the dominion of the earth to you. So in order to have dominion over the earth, if the earth is 40,000 kilometers, or for those who use miles, okay, 24,900 something miles and so forth, if you see if the earth is that big in its circumference around the equator and so forth, and if you're supposed to have dominion over it, what do you need to start thinking about? Man, how am I going to get my arms around this thing? Kind of a concept. How are we going to do all this? What's that? Yeah, how am I going to walk this crazy thing? You know. So anyway, let's keep moving on. That's just some kind of interesting there. Okay, now watch this quickly. He says at verse 19, "Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof?" So you've got light and darkness here, right? And darkness evidently has a place. But watch what else he says about darkness. He says that thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof. Well, if you say to the bound thereof, what are you talking about? The boundaries, the limits of it, right? He says that thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the what? The house thereof. Now, what is a house for? What do you do? You live, you dwell in a house. Do you understand what he says about darkness here? Think about all the places in the Bible where the Bible talks about darkness. In the Bible, is darkness usually a good thing or a bad thing? And who is it consistently related to? The rebellion. When he talks about, when he asks the question here at verse 19, where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? Think about this. Did light exist and did darkness exist before the day and the night? Did light exist and darkness exist before the creation of the sun and the moon? Absolutely. Genesis chapter number 1. He says, hold this passage here if you would. Go to Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. When he asks the question here about where is the way where light dwelleth, light has a dwelling place. Light has a place that it dwelt, and it's not related to the creation of the sun. Now the sun gives light, but the sun was a secondary source of light and is created to give light to the earth as a celestial timepiece and so forth, right? Similar to the moon kind of a thing. Same with darkness. Darkness was already around before he ever created the night time, before he ever designated the night, and before there ever was a moon and so forth. It's just that that's how we tend to think about it, but we have to think differently. When he asks Job about the light and the darkness, he's not asking Job about the sun and the moon, in other words. All right? Look with me. Hold your place in Job and go with me to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and what? Darkness was upon what? Interesting. If you talk about the face of something, what are you talking about? The surface of it. Remember the ark? It went upon the face of the waters. Remember that? So you've got this container. And that container is called the deep. Why do you suppose it's called the deep? Because it is. It's deep there. And darkness is upon the face of the deep. Now, if darkness is upon the face of that thing, then what's all in here? Absolute darkness. God is outside of this thing. See that? Darkness is upon the face of the deep there. So this deep, this container, the universe as we know it is in that container. And you've got the surface up here, and darkness is there, and it's preventing any light from getting through. So he says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay, so what's in this container? Water's in that container, okay? Actually, let me do it this way. Let's just go H2O, right? Because that's what water is, right? 2 hydrogen, 1 oxygen, okay? The most flammable materials in the table of elements, what are they? Hydrogen and oxygen. But when you combine them together just in the right way, they're the very element that actually can be used to put out. Isn't it fascinating? You think this is by accident? This is by design. That whole thing is full of water. The deep is full of water. That, when you're reading there in Genesis 1-2, okay? And then God says this. God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, he hasn't created the sun yet. That doesn't happen until verse 16, 17, and so forth. So when he says, let there be light, he isn't creating light at that point. Light's already there, but what's happening? That light is penetrating into this thing. Now, why do you suppose he does that? Do you remember when he asked Job, Job, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? And I stretched the line upon it, and I laid the cornerstone and so forth. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Why did God say, let there be light? So that the morning stars, so that the sons of God could see what God was doing in this container, because they knew that what he was doing had to do with the destruction of the satanic rebellion out of this universe. That's why they sang together. That's why they shouted for joy. It was a victory shout. And God says, let there be light. God is going to start doing something in this dark container, and he turns the lights on so that the angelic creation can see what he's doing. Isn't that absolutely incredible? Think about that. When people read this passage here, they kind of do it different. But when you read the, you just kind of slowly think through it. It's this is how the layout is. Remember, I asked you to hold on to the book of Job, right? Hold on to Job. Also hold to Genesis 1 here. Watch Job. I'm going to fulfill a promise. I'm going to actually get to verse 30 just now. Only because I'm skipping way ahead. Okay? But just watch this. Look at Job 38, verse 30. Job 38, verse 30. And it says this. And again, I am jumping way ahead. But because I want you to see the connection here. It says, "The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep." Well, what's the deep? We just drew it for you there. And that verse says, "The face of the deep is frozen." Wow. Now, it says ice hockey in the Bible. That's exactly right. You can get on the track here. Get that guy a hockey stick and give him a puck and everything. So, you know, there's the proof that there's ice hockey in the Bible. You got that, Eric, right? Tell your mom and dad. Say, "See, we learned that there's ice hockey in the Bible way out there in the heavens." Okay. So, but look at that. If darkness is upon the face of the deep, and if the face of the deep was frozen... By the way, when it talks about God's throne outside of this place, it's interesting that it's like a sea of glass. Like a sea of glass out there and so forth. Kind of a concept. God says, "Let there be light." The Bible says that God is light. He clothed himself with light. So when he says, "Let there be light," you know what he did? He just kind of opened that thing up so the light of his glory could shine in so the angelic creation could see what he was doing. We don't have time to get into all of Genesis, obviously, but watch what he does here. So he says at verse 3, back to Genesis 1, Genesis 1, 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God was the original right divider in the Bible. Did you know that? He divided light from darkness. Light was real, and darkness was real. And what he's going to do, he's going to take light and he's going to point that to something, and he's going to take darkness and he's going to point that to something, and he's going to say that I'm going to use these things, he calls them day and night, he says I'm going to use those things as a teaching tool to teach you what this is all about. See how he does it here? He says, verse 5, "And God called the light," what? Yeah, but light was already around before he ever gave it the name day. But in giving it, in calling it day and giving it that title, what's he doing? He's conveying information. He's saying light is going to be, it's a picture of the fact that I am light, and I'm going to do something in your presence, in your awareness, in your sight, and so forth. God, in calling the light day, he's saying, "I'm open. You can trust me. You can believe what I say." In calling the night, in calling the darkness night, what's he say about that? In the Gospel of John, what's that?
You can't see.
It's interesting. In the Gospel of John, it says, "Men loved darkness because their deeds were evil." You see, night and day, the physical phenomenon called night and day is a manifestation of that concept. Day, light, the truth of God. Night, darkness. You can't trust the one who is the prince of darkness. See that? Well, go back with me to Job. Go back to Job. Go back to Job, and he says this. Job 38, verse 19. It says, "Where is the way where light dwelleth?" What would the answer to that question be? If light has a dwelling place, and if light in that verse is not the sun, what's that? Heaven. And who in particular? God. He's asking Job, "Do you know where my throne is? And do you know where I intend my throne to wind up?" Job, the previous question he asked Job was what? "Job, have you encompassed the breadth of the earth? Do you realize that the place where light dwelleth, where I dwell, where my throne is, I'm coming to the earth." He was going to set the New Jerusalem back in relationship to the earth. See, all these questions are to Job in relationship to God's plan and purpose for the earth. See the connection here? Job, you know where light dwelleth? Do you know where it's going to dwell? Do you know where my throne is? Oh, and Job, by the way, you need to understand something about darkness. Darkness is here because of the rebellion. And look what he says here. He says at verse 19, "Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound, the limit thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof." Job, are you capable of destroying, of utterly destroying the source of the satanic rebellion, the darkness? Are you able to take it to the bounds and then take and put it in a house where it's going to dwell forever? See, Job wasn't able to do that, was he? It's interesting that before this, he asked Job about, "Job, the doors of death, have they been opened to you?" No. How about the doors of the shadow of death? Death's capability to come and overshadow you and then take you and so forth. Job, you got control of that yet? Okay, Job, keep that in mind. And now, Job, the breadth of the earth, I'm going to do something in the earth. The place where light dwells out there in the heavens and so forth, that's my presence. I'm going to bring that to the earth. But in order to bring that to the earth and make my light, my throne, have victory in the earth, I've got to conquer death. The doors of death have to be opened by me, by God. And I'm going to be the one that's going to be able to take darkness to its very limit and then take it and control it and put it in its house where it's going to live forever and be destroyed. Isn't that fascinating? And he's asking Job, "Job, are you getting this picture, Job?" Isn't that fascinating thing about that? These questions that God is asking Job. There's so much. Again, this is not your typical science class, by the way, right? You didn't learn this in high school science, did you? You know? But this is something that man should know as man, as the man that God created man to be. Now, obviously, we're out of time. But I did get to verse 30. I just cheated, didn't I? I kind of, you know, what we're going to do is next time we're going to pick up actually down at verse 22 about the snow and the hail and the light being parted, the rainbow and the water course. There's so much fascinating information. This is just amazing to me. So anyway, let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. And again, we just ask for insight and wisdom here. We ask that as we learn these things that the result would be that we would just be more and more impressed with you, your creativity, your reason for the creation, your design, and the great privilege that you've extended to us to be a part of your plan and purpose for glorifying Jesus Christ in the heavens. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.